Many of you remember the flood of 1998, which devastated much of our city. A record flash flood hit the first week of August. From Sheboygan Falls to the city of Sheboygan during the early morning hours, Sheboygan having suffered the worst of the flooding. There was an incredible 10¾ inches of rain that fell. It fell downtown. Those were the official reports. And then unofficial reports indicate that around 12 inches may have fallen in other parts of the city. The rain started about 1 a.m. and ended at 8 a.m. as a series of thunderstorms were moving slowly northeast at 10 miles an hour and just seemed to stall right here and spend 7 hours dumping upon our city. At least 3 bridges in Sheboygan were severely damaged and immediately closed to traffic. Several other roads had chunks of pavement torn loose or curbs washed away. A monetary damage to the road and bridge infrastructure amounted to almost $6 million. About 400 residential homes sustained minor damage, about 500 suffered major damage, and 6 were totally destroyed. Over 500 of these structures were left uninhabitable due to collapsed basement walls or shifting of foundations. One elderly man was trapped inside of his house, but he was rescued literally at the last second as his entire home disintegrated and washed down the hill. 6 businesses sustained minor damage, and 4 suffered major damage. Several downtown buildings had walls crumble due to the force of the floodwaters. Some hillsides collapsed. One man lost 2 vehicles, a camper and basement and first floor personal property to the raging currents of water. 2 large apartment complexes had to have most of their residents evacuated due to water depths of 4 to 7 feet inside of the first floor apartments. One woman was rescued while floating on a mattress 1 foot from her ceiling. Many area and city roads were closed. In some spots, the water depth reached 5 to 6 feet. A few of you here live in the neighborhood of the church. You remember the image of cars floating down one street to the east of us on 24th Street. And then you remember spending most of that week helping to clean up the parsonage that used to be right there. It wasn't removed by the flood. It was removed later. But you remember tearing out disgusting, saturated basement carpeting and cleaning that place for us. That was quite a flood. Sheboygan residents remember it as the flood of 98, one of the things that put us in the news. Floods like that come, and floods like that go. And so it is with life. The storms of life come, and they beat upon us. They beat against us, and they threaten to destroy us. But there is a foundation that Jesus says will cause us to endure even the worst floods, even the worst storms that the world, the flesh, and Satan may throw at us. It is the foundation of obedience to the Word of God. That's the point of Jesus' teaching here in Luke 6, the verses that have just been read for us. Luke 6, verse 46 through 49. This is Luke's account of Matthew's more famous account of the two foundations, the story of the two foundations, which ends the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7. And those words that Matthew records are followed by these also famous words. When Jesus had finished these words, the whole sermon, and then particularly right at the end of the illustration of the two builders and two foundations. It says the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He became known as one who taught and preached the word with authority rather than being just another milquetoast scribe. Luke's account contains the same illustration of two builders who lay different foundations for their houses, but it begins with an all-important piercing question. That's what I want you to see to begin with in the text this morning. One piercing question, verse 46. And then we'll look at two powerful pictures later on. But let's begin. Verse 46. With one piercing question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He looks into the eyes of his disciples. He speaks into their ears and he says, why do you claim to follow me? Why do you call me your Lord? Why do you say you are my master? Why do you claim to be my disciple, and yet you do not do what I say? Now, what Jesus is doing here is he is exalting the priority of obedience. In our lives as disciples, Jesus is lifting up obedience to his word as being most important. It is, in fact, a demonstration of the reality of our love for him. Now, Matthew's account of the two foundations story is also preceded by piercing words, but they are in the form of a statement, not a question, where Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord is going to enter, but only those who do the will. The emphasis is obedience. He who does the will of my Father, he is the one who will enter. Many will say to me, Jesus said, on that day, on that final day of judgment, many will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Did we not do all kinds of works of ministry and service for you, Lord? I mean, just look at our service record, Jesus. And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. It doesn't say, I know you no longer. Jesus does not say, there was a time I knew you and now I don't anymore. Jesus says, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never had a relationship with me. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The reality of wheat and tares among the kingdom, among the visible kingdom of God, is something you see throughout the Gospels. And so Jesus, in that text and in Luke's account here in chapter 6, stresses to us the importance of a life of obedience to God. In fact, that really cannot be overemphasized. A life of obedience to the Lord in our lives as his disciples cannot be overemphasized. We are called to live a life of faith, but that faith is marked by obedience. Another example of this would be the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. If you notice how many times it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, and it's always followed by some action. And even the great commission that's been given to us as the church is to make disciples of Christ, which Jesus says includes teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. So as you and I are involved in each other's lives, discipling one another, we are calling each other to higher levels of obedience. We're helping one another to see areas of our lives in which we are not being obedient, and we're loving each other enough to speak the truth in love to help each other grow to be more obedient to the Lord. Why do we bother to do that? We bother to do that because God has commanded us to, and because we are supposed to love one another enough to want the best for one another. And that means calling each other to walk with the Lord. We all need this. Jesus' emphasis on doing his word is very clear. The word translated in Matthew 28, observe, means to guard, to keep, to give heed to, as in keeping commands. In other words, Jesus is making it clear that he is not content to have followers who merely observe his teachings for religious profit or for religious admiration, but he insisted that they act upon them. I mean, imagine that. We have a Lord who actually insists that we do what he says. That's his point when he makes such radical statements concerning obedience. We are to be involved in each other's lives, helping one another to live lives of obedience to Jesus Christ. How we speak to one another in love says something about us, and how we receive one another when they speak to us the truth in love says something about us. We are, as disciplers, we are to be making fellow disciples. We are to be helping one another to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has taught us. To make a disciple of Christ is not merely to get somebody to pray a prayer and make a decision for Jesus and then leave them alone to flounder in a so-called Christian life, but to disciple, to teach, to invest in their lives, to train them as we also need to be trained. So the discipleship process then moves forward, Jesus saying, as we learn to observe his commandments, as we learn to apply his word. Now, we've talked about this before, the danger of biblical knowledge apart from application. The danger of biblical knowledge apart from application is that it builds pride, spiritual pride in particular, which actually is the most insidious form of pride. And if we neglect obedience in our own lives, then we are setting ourselves up for deception and pride. That's what James writes in chapter 1 of his book. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves, who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's a warning to us as believers. When God speaks to us through his word, we need to be obedient to it, because if we're not, then we become more and more prideful and we deceive ourselves into thinking we are more spiritual than we really are. And one of the results of that is that we then become very haughty and looking down our long, pointed, snooty nose at other people who don't measure up when we ourselves are not being obedient to the Lord. You see how insidious pride is? And yet James continues, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, listen to this man shall be blessed in what he does. What a great statement that is. The point is very clear. God blesses the humble. God blesses the obedient. God blesses those who obey his word, and he equates it with obedience to himself. Ian Murray, one of my favorite Christian biographers, is correct when he concludes, quote, faithfulness to God and faithfulness to Christ are synonymous with faithfulness to their words. You can't separate Jesus from his word. How we respond to his word is how we respond to Jesus. The testimonies of Jesus and the apostles establish this foundational principle that we're talking about this morning, priority of obedience. Just listen to some of the things that they said. Matthew 12:50, Jesus said, "Forever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." John 8:31, Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." John 18:37, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The implication then, and obeys it. Those are things that Jesus said about the priority of obedience. What about the apostles? Romans 6:17, Paul said, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." We are, as followers of Christ, becoming obedient from the heart. 1 Thessalonians 4, "Brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord," verse 1, "that you have received, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Or 1 John 2:3, "By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments." Or 1 John 3:24, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him." And finally, 1 John 5:2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." So the teachings of Jesus and the apostles are consistent. That is, obedience to the word of God is the hallmark of genuine saving faith. It's not a person's verbal profession that is the final determination. It is the life that follows the verbal profession. In other words, the chief mark of discipleship is a life that bears fruit for the glory of God as we learn to live in submission to Christ as our Lord. Now, that is not to say, of course, that every disciple is obedient in every area of his or her life. Is there anyone here today who knows Christ and is obedient in every area of your life? If so, would you please come up here and preach, and I will sit down and listen. Unless you are a woman, then you may not come up here and preach. We're not all obedient, are we? Sometimes we act like we're fully obedient in the way that we treat others. But we're not. We're growing, right? We are growing in our obedience to the Lord. So when the Lord convicts us of disobedience, we run back to Jesus, right? We run back to him knowing that his blood continues to cleanse us from all of our sin. And we then confess and we repent and we're restored to fellowship with him. And we are again reminded of the priority of obedience. And that's the cycle that continues and continues throughout our Christian lives, hopefully becoming progressively more obedient to him. Robert Coleman emphasizes the importance of growing in obedience in his book on discipleship. He writes, "If we have learned even the most elemental truth of discipleship, we must know that we are called to be servants of our Lord and to obey his word. It is not our duty to reason why he speaks as he does, but only to carry out his orders. He is the Lord, we are not," is essentially what he's saying. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not do what I say? Through that piercing question, he is bringing to his disciples' minds and to our minds the priority of listening to what he says and acting upon what he says. Now he illustrates it. So let's move from one piercing question to two powerful pictures. And that's the rest of the text. Two powerful pictures in verses 47 through 49. We begin with the first picture, which is a life with a foundation. A life with a foundation, verses 47 and 8. Everyone who comes to me, verse 47, and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. Okay, now look at that verse a little more closely. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, you ought to underline those two ands, hears and acts on them. That's the distinction that Matthew makes, the end of chapter 7, that both of the men heard the same message. I mean, sometimes do you wonder, why do two people hear the same message and yet they respond totally differently? That was the case here. They heard the exact same message. One heard and obeyed. One walked away thinking hearing was enough. One walked away thinking hearing was obeying. Hearing is not obeying. Hearing is the beginning of obeying. That's why we say to our children, listen and obey. Those are the two basic commands that God expects of our children when they're young. Listen and obey. Listen, obey. And in all that is the concept of honor, which Paul talks about, which Moses mentions in the Ten Commandments. So there's this listening that is together with action becomes obeying. That's the issue here. Everyone who comes to me and hears me, my words, and acts on them. So the person who comes to Jesus, hears his words, and acts upon them. This is what he's like, verse 48. This is the picture of his life. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. If you could afford to go and buy some lakefront property on Lake Michigan and build your dream house, the first thing you would do is you would lay a very deep foundation. You would sink those pillars down as far as the architects say that you need to sink them so that when the tide comes in, you won't lose your house. That's what this guy did. He went down deep and he laid this foundation on the rock, on the bedrock. And so when a flood occurred, the flood did all a flood is supposed to do. And the winds came and beat against the house. And yet it says, couldn't shake it. Couldn't shake the house. Why? Because it had been well built. Well built now in Luke is defined by Matthew as built on a rock solid foundation. What's the foundation? Some say, well, Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the rock in this story. No, actually, it's not Jesus. Some say, well, it's the Word. It's the Word of God that's the rock. No, that's not the rock either. The rock is obedience to the words of Jesus. That's the rock. Because that's what differentiates these two men. They both come to Jesus. They both hear Jesus. But the difference is one obeys and one does not. So the rock is a life of obedience to the words of Jesus. So if you want a life that has a foundation, if you want a life that's going to stand up to the storms of life, you have to cultivate a habit of obeying the word of God. And that then becomes the general pattern of your life, that when God says something in his word, it's time to obey. We don't sit there and reason away with it. We don't argue with it. We don't try and explain it away by coming up with three other interpretations. We say, okay, Lord, I hear, I will do. That's what really is true of the man in Psalm 1 as well. If you remember that, the distinction there between the righteous man and the wicked in Psalm 1 is the issue of response to the word. Psalm 1 begins, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers." This is a man who's in the Word of God, but he's also delighting in the Word of God, which, if you compare what that means in other parts of the Scriptures, you find that what that means is here's a man who loved the Word of God enough to obey the Word of God. And he's blessed. In fact, it says in verse 3, in whatever he does, he prospers. That's an amazing statement. Whatever he does, he prospers. A biblical example of a man who was truly blessed by God in all that he did is Joseph in the book of Genesis. And we're going to survey his life tonight in the evening service. And there are profound lessons that emerge from the life of Joseph and his theological framework that governed his life. And I am very eager to share with you what I have been learning from the life of Joseph. Truly an amazing life. Here's a life with a foundation. Built on the word, just like this man in Psalm 1. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. He's like an oak tree that grows slowly but very deeply, and the root system goes down so deep. It's extremely rare to see a 100-year-old oak laying over from a storm. But you'll find other trees with shallow root systems all over the place. So build a life on a foundation. The foundation is obedience to the words of Christ. So that's the life with a foundation. But then there's also life without a foundation, and you can just stay in Psalm 1, and then we'll go back to Luke 6. The life without a foundation is the rest of Psalm 1. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Life without a foundation, a life without foundational obedience to the Word of God, is a life that will not stand the test of time. When the storms of life come, Christianity is abandoned. Jesus is abandoned as the one who didn't come through and give me this good life, this best life now that I was promised. Doesn't work that way. Now go back to Luke 6. We see this life without a foundation. So two powerful pictures, a life with a foundation, verses 47 and 48, now a life without a foundation, 49. But the one who has heard and has not acted, underline, not acted accordingly, that is according to what he heard, is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. No foundation. He's going to build a $5 million home on the shore of Lake Michigan, and he's going to build it on a 3-inch slab of concrete. No foundation, no basement, no pillars sinking deep. And the torrent burst against it. Same thing as 48. But instead of it not being able to shake it, it says, and immediately it collapsed. It collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. A life without a foundation of obedience to the Word of God will not stand the tests that are thrown our way. So when a person, Jesus says, hears the Word of God but refuses to obey it, it's like building a house on the sand with no basement, no foundation. Eventually, the storms are going to come and the supposed faith of this person will be destroyed. It won't be challenged and strengthened, and God will not chasten and discipline so as to cause that person to grow. The person will instead be just cast away. See, it's not the presence of storms that determines the reality of your faith. Storms came in both lives. The difference is the response to God's word in the midst of the storms. Because actually, Hebrews 12 tells us that storms in our life is oftentimes evidence that we are a child of God. God is chastening us. He's training us. He has us in his training program. And he loves us too much to not train us, to grow us, change us. A life of disobedience to God's word contains no strength of foundation to handle what God sends our way. So the stronger we become in obedience to the Lord, the more horrendous the storms that come upon us, because God is preparing us to stand against those. I remember many, many years ago when I was in Bible college and I was shared with one of my brothers-in-law how the Lord had just brought us through what I considered at that time the most difficult trial of my life. And he said, "Paul, I don't mean to say this to discourage you, but you need to understand that the reason why God has brought you through that trial is he's preparing you for one that's even more difficult." And that's often the way it is. We are growing in our faith because God obviously knows what is coming in the future. He wants us to mature. Well, what does obedience require? I think that's a very important question for us to ask this morning. What does obedience require? What does heartfelt obedience require? Because it's not just raw duty. There's something else that is linked together with obedience, and that is trust. Obedience requires trust in the one who gave the command. See, when we obey God's word, what we're saying is, "Lord, we trust you enough, we trust your character and your goodness enough that what you're commanding, even though it may not even make much sense to me, it is for my good, it's what you require because you are trustworthy." The old hymn, "Trust and Obey," gets it right. It gets it right by keeping trust and obedience together. Remember that famous old hymn, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not just trust, not just obey, but trust and obey. When we obey the word of God, we are making a statement about the God who gave the command. God, you are trustworthy enough to follow. The prophet Jeremiah understood this foundation of trusting God as well. So turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17. My favorite verses in the whole book of Jeremiah are found here in Jeremiah 17. And I want you to see, as we've seen the link between obedience and a life that is blessed by God, now I want you to see the link between trusting God and a life that is blessed by God. They go together. Jeremiah 17:5. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Okay, verses 5 and 6, that's a life without a foundation. That's a guy who built his house on no foundation. And who is his trust in? Man. Not God. Now look at the contrast, verses 7 and 8. The life with a foundation, which we said is obedience, Jeremiah now says is trust. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Just ponder that one for a moment. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust, whose basis of trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. You see the connection that Jeremiah makes here? Jesus is calling us as his disciples to a life of obedience to him. And he says that this is the life that has a foundation. But obeying the Lord includes trusting the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, what has God recently been calling you? In what way has he been calling you to obey his word very clearly? Response to his word, but you have not been trusting him enough to obey. I think that's a radical thought. It changes the way we function if we realize that when we disobey God, it's a result of a lack of trust in him. It's together. We're saying something about God, which then feeds our disobedience. What is the Lord calling you to do to be obedient to his word? And why are you not trusting him? Those are the kinds of questions we need to ask ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the depth of your love for us. Forgive us, Lord. It is so often that we are not obedient to you out of fear, and fear is a display that we're not trusting in you. So, Lord, help us in this area, and thank you for showing us that this morning. Thank you for showing us the importance of obedience to your word, but also thank you for showing us that there is a connection between our obedience and the level of our trust in you. Lord, I pray, cause us to love you and to trust you enough to obey you. Father, work in our hearts. Show us areas of our life that need to be brought in line with your word. We want to be obedient to you. Father, if there's anyone here today who cannot be obedient to you because he or she lacks the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that comes the moment we are saved, and then Father, would you draw them to yourself today? Draw them to the Lord Jesus, that there they might find hope and joy and power to live in obedience to you. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.